Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, Amen. Well, all of you young folk who are here, particularly because this is Mother's Day, don't have to take out the trash tomorrow morning. It's a special dispensation. Every December, there would show up on the doorstep of my childhood home at 960 Oberlin Drive in Columbus, Ohio, a long, sort of unsteady-looking golden box from Pittman and Davis. It was always a gray day because in Columbus, Ohio, it becomes gray in November and it stays that color until April. And usually there was sleet or snow or something beating against the window, and it was bitter cold. And here would come this box, and on the top of the box it would say, "Merry Christmas from Sally and Paul." And you'd open the box, and inside there would be these nicely wrapped globes of ruby red grapefruit. And because Sally and Paul lived in Los Altos, California, I always assumed that that grapefruit came right off of a tree in their backyard. And so as a boy growing up in Columbus, Ohio, I early on began to think of California as Shangri-La. And I was the only kid on the block who bragged about grapefruit. And in my house, there were rules for the way you ate that stuff. My mother had little ceramic bowls with studs in the bottom to which you affixed a half fruit carefully. And then there were little special serrated knives that were curved at the end so you could cut the segments. And then there were special little serrated spoons for which you dug out the grapefruit and ate it. And that taught me two things. One is that there is a liturgy involved in the consumption of grapefruit. And the second was that I really, really, really needed to move to California. We buried my Uncle Paul last Thursday up in Los Altos. There's a really attractive columbarium at his church, and so I was privileged to carry his ashes to the columbarium and insert the inscribed cylinder into the slot while they sealed it up. And then there was a nice reception at the church. And afterwards, as families often do, we went back to Austin Avenue and we had a party. The family is thinning out. But still, there were 17 of us, enough for a party, and two little infants, enough to take hope in the future, and plenty of food and good wine, and my uncle had a penchant for Manhattans, and so there were Manhattans too, but I did not have one. And I tell you all this because I had 7 hours to think about it on the way back from Los Altos. I was thinking about how my family has marked me and shaped me in distinctive ways, how I am embedded in that family, how I am also embedded in a larger culture, how I am also embedded in a church. And this is true for every one of you. One of the conceits of contemporary Western culture is that we imagine that we are the result of our choices. And there is much about that that is good, even though it is only partially true. We have evolved in the Western world ideas about individual rights and about human rights And these ideas are liberating. They have freed us from submission to the collective groupthink of a tribe or a religion or a nation. And I think we want to aggressively claim and assert our Western liberal values against tides in a world culture made uncomfortable by our American emphasis on the individual, with all its attendant consequences through history. Over the course of 500 years, because of that emphasis, we have seen the abolition of slavery in the West, the diminishment of class structures and of patriarchy. We believe that self-expression and social cohesion can exist together. We insist, and religions and cultures and families are impoverished when self-expression is suppressed. But, again, I apologize, I had 7 hours to think about all this. Individualism isn't the whole of the story. One of the traits that I think is important for us as Anglicans, maybe because our break with Roman patterns of authority occurred just as modernity was dawning across Europe. One of the things that Episcopalians strive so intentionally to find is the evolving balance between communitarianism and individual values. We believe a right relationship with God requires an appreciation for both individualist and communal instincts. You have to address the grapefruit with a full complement of utensils if you are an Episcopalian. You all remember the 19th century poem by John Godfrey Saxe about the 6 blind men from Indostan. They encounter an elephant. The first one knocks up against the elephant solid as a brick wall, and he says, "I declare, the elephant is a wall." And the second one, because he's blind, is groping, and he takes hold of the tusk, and he says, "An elephant is very like a spear." And the third one gropes around, and he lays hold of the trunk, and he says, "Nope, an elephant is like a snake." And on it goes in the poem until the conclusion. And so these men of Indostan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion exceeding stiff and strong, though each was partly in the right and all were in the wrong. That's what happens when we emphasize one insight to the exclusion of other essential understandings. Are you as excited as I am that we are about to enter the 2016 electoral presidential cycle? Isn't it going to be fun? So remember this when you're watching your TV and angry. I think the Democratic Party and the Republican Party have a fair degree of consensus regarding the American project. What makes us seem so polarized is the overemphasis within each of those two major parties on particular truths. What we want are more holistic perspectives in our politics, in our culture, in the religious struggles that grieve this world. And our scripture today, you wondered when I was going to get to the Bible. Our scripture today seems to want to anchor us in a holistic fashion to one another. That's the meaning of love in the New Testament. Love for those who believe that Jesus is the Christ from God means a relationship of obligation toward all others loved by the divine parent. First, those of the household of faith, but also to our neighbor who grasps the tail of the elephant and perceives a rope. We think of love as an emotion, but the New Testament is more inclined to view love as a web of obligation and duty flowing towards others because of the fact of a common parent, God the Father. Our lives come to each of us as a free gift from God. And however important it may be for us to act as self-expressive individuals, we are free for others, not from them. You did not choose me, I chose you, says Christ. I've called you friends. I've appointed you to bear fruit that will last. Themes fundamental to the New Testament mitigate against the enshrinement of the individual apart from enmeshment with others and love for them. There's an educator at Duke, Stanley Hauerwas, who claims, I'm not sure I believe him, that he always begins his first class of every semester at Duke University by telling his students, I don't want you to make up your minds about the subject matter of this course. I don't consider that you yet have minds worth making up. I'm not sure he gets away with that with 18-year-olds, but he says he does. And what he means by minds making up are minds which have been formed in skills and habits and practices of inquiry. And those skills, he knows, are acquired through discipline, through attention to accumulated human wisdom, the guidance and direction of people who are better equipped, further along. We can think of mothers in that capacity this Mother's Day. We can think of the impact mothers have had on each of us and mothers are having on their children in this community. And I'm thinking of Aunt Sally and Uncle Paul and the larger family from which I came. And for those who number ourselves among those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, we think also of Mother Church, whose task is to shape Christians for more than a detached subjectivity, and to remind them that their gifted lives are not primarily given so that they can nurture themselves, that self-expression and rights and freedom aren't given to sever us from the duties of love, but to empower us for those duties. You learn to study by studying. You learn to play the lute by playing the lute. You learn to dance by dancing and to swim by swimming, said a 16th century divine. And just so, in that way, you learn to love God and your neighbor by loving. And if you want to love, you'll have to hate injustice. You'll have to hate tyranny and greed and narrow and restricted hearts. But you'll have to hate these things first in yourself before you know how to strive against those things in the wider world. Almost done. We come to church sometimes too much as individuals. Maybe we're looking for something that caters to the needs that we feel, something that reaffirms our existing opinions. Sometimes we're like those students attending a first class by Stanley Hauerwas, with minds unprepared for what church is really about, the duties of love that will impinge on self-expression and individuality. To love God and neighbor, to deepen mind and heart, we need to abide with Christ and with the friends that Christ summoned into being, and to remember that we aren't here through our own effort. We're here because of the gift of God and the gifts of the people who have loved us and shown us the way, our mothers, our fathers, our families, the opportunities provided by a Western liberal democracy, and a church that strives to see the whole of the elephant and the sum of its parts. Amen.